Well, don't close that, because that's going to be the first passage in the first of four in a new mini-series that we've got under the title To the Ends of the Earth. And it's a series for everyone, really, Christian or non-Christian, looking at the good news of Jesus Christ going out to the pagan nations all around Israel. Now, evangelism and people being saved, it's always been the Lord's top priority. And the Old Testament is no exception in that. It's the same gospel in both, in Old Testament and New. After all, the very purpose of the existence of Israel was to be a light to the nations. So there are so many stories we could have chosen to look at people from outside Israel, outside God's people, coming to trust in the Lord. We could have looked at, say, Jonah going to preach to the great city of Nineveh. Do you remember that? Or do you know the story of King Jehoshaphat? He sent out Bible teachers, causing the fear of the Lord to fall on all the kingdoms surrounding Judah. But we're going to look at the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at just four little stories. Four stories that show what God offers all people and what people need to do to respond. Now, before we look at our first story today, let's pray. Great Father of our Lord Jesus, please send your Spirit now to enable me to explain your word faithfully, and so bring us to trust Jesus. Amen. Well, our first story that we've just had read for us, page 216, if you've closed it, it will be very helpful, I think, to have that open. It's from the days when the Israelites, they're just about to go in, invade and conquer Canaan, that wonderful land filled with the most wicked of people, that land that the Lord had promised to give to Israel. And it starts with Joshua, the human leader of Israel, wanting to do some military reconnaissance of the land, and particularly of that great gateway fortress of Jericho. So, verse 1, he sends out two men from Shittim to do some field work. Now, the very mention of Shittim should send a shiver down our spines, because Shittim is the place where only very recently all Israel had got involved in sexual immorality with pagan Moabites. You can read about that in Numbers 25. And that's important because, having been sent from there by General Joshua, where do the spies head? Well, it's their first trip to a big city. And like many other wide-eyed young men, they find the bright lights a little overwhelming. Soon they find themselves in Jericho's red light district and at a brothel. And notice, this isn't just somewhere they look as a place to hide after they've been found out. No, this is the very first place they go to. Well, what were we to expect? They've just come from Shittim. So things really don't look good. Moses had just warned that the greatest danger in the land they'd be going into would be exactly this. Moses said relationships with idolaters would cause the Israelites to prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they're entering. And here they go. Straight from the Moabite women of Shittim to a foreign brothel where literally they lie down. And what's worse, it's a foreign brothel run by a Madame Rahab. Now, if you're going to go to a brothel, you really shouldn't go to this one. Rahab is a filthy name. I'm not even going to translate it. But if you could get some idea of its meaning, it would be like going to a brothel called the House of Satan. You know, it would be one you really would suggest people don't go to that one. But as if things aren't bad enough already, things now start to go terribly wrong. Someone rats on them to the authorities, and the next thing Rahab knows, the police are hammering at her door. they're enemy agents, she's told. And then get a response. Really? Rahab replies, really? I had no idea. No idea. They were here earlier, of course, but we concluded our business just a little while ago. But if you hurry, I bet you could catch up with them. So the cops scurry off. And what do you expect? I mean, she's certainly not Mother Teresa, and these men represent a good bit of trade. Because she knows exactly where they are. She'd hidden them herself up in the attic. Well, on the roof. But their worries aren't over yet, and neither are ours. Because notice the detail at the end of verse 7. The cops leave, sirens blaring, and the city gate is shut. The men are trapped, aren't they? Well, what could they do? They lie down for the night, and she goes up to join them. What must be about to happen? They're lying down in a brothel, and the prostitute is going to go and join them. And verse 9, she walks in and she says to them, right, lads, the fees are these. But no, here's where all our expectations are turned on their heads, and our two gallant young men must have got the shock of their lives. In she glides, and she says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Huh? She knows the name of Israel's God, and then she then proceeds to give a quick summary of the whole Exodus story. Verse 9. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard, our hearts sank or melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now, she's practically quoting Moses, and she's certainly authenticating in the best way possible what Moses had said when all Israel had escaped from Egypt through the Red Sea. Moses had said in Exodus 15 that because of what the Lord had done in rescuing his people from Egypt, he said, the nations will hear and tremble. The people of Canaan, like those in Jericho, will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. She knows what the Lord had already done, and faith comes exactly by hearing what the Lord has done. And at the end of verse 11, she knows too that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. Forget all the gods of Jericho. Again, she's obeying precisely what Moses told the Israelites to believe as the application of the law. Moses had told them back in Deuteronomy 4, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. So she knows of the Lord of the heavens, who is seen face to face as he walks in the midst of his people, as he travels with them. And she knows there is a day of judgment coming on that land when all wickedness will be removed from it. Well, she had heard and understood well the lesson of the Exodus. As Jesus said to another Canaanite woman, we must say, woman, you have great faith. Well, at this point, what must the lads be thinking? This foreign hooker? But she's not done yet, because it's not just that she knows about the Lord. She knows that Israel's invasion of the land is going to be nothing like ethnic cleansing. It is going to be a purging of wickedness from the land. And Rahab is looking for salvation. So she gets them to swear by the Lord that she will be spared with her family. And then, with their escape in hand, perhaps even with their hands already on the rope, you know, one foot out the window, they tell her about how she can escape the terror to come. So they say, don't blow our cover, and make sure you have this scarlet cord tied in the window, they say. And anyone you want spared is to gather together in the house. And if anyone goes outside of your house onto the street, well, on his own head be it. And she agrees. Well, it's a nice, visible, easy setup. But there's quite a bit more to it than just an off-the-cuff solution. What can you think of with one leg dangling out the window? Now, they refer to the scarlet cord in verse 18, see that, as this scarlet cord. It's the rope by which she lets them down. But, I mean, that's an unusual colour bit of rope to have hanging around the house, don't you think? I mean, do you have a bit of scarlet cord just knocking around the house? Well, scarlet has always been the colour of sin, hasn't it? And particularly of prostitution. We still refer to someone being a scarlet woman. And Isaiah talks about our sins being like scarlet. And quite possibly, this was the Jericho equivalent of a red light. You could tell a brothel by the scarlet cord. But now, this sign of sin is to become a sign of the gospel. And the same cord by which she spares them is to be the cord by which they spare her. Because they have basically just repeated the Passover instructions to her. Do you remember that story back in Exodus where all the Israelites, they have to smear blood on the doorposts of their houses. When the angel of the Lord sees that sign, he will pass over and they will all be sheltered in the house under that sign of blood and they will live. And in just the same way, Rahab would have a scarlet sign on her house so that all who sheltered in her house would be spared the wrath of the angel of the Lord as he came to destroy Jericho. The scarlet will preserve her when the trumpet sounds and the wicked are judged. And so it happened. Rahab is saved. And I think that's worth seeing. So let's just flick over a couple of pages to see her being saved when Jericho is judged. On page 220, Joshua 6, and from verse 21. Joshua 6, verse 21 on. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, in Jericho. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out with all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So, before Israel even goes into the land, they know it is faith in the Lord that counts for salvation and not who you are related to. And to a promiscuous woman is shown promiscuous grace. Because she's no pillar of the community, she's a prostitute. And it is made clear that it is by her faith then, and by her faith in the Lord of Israel alone, that she is saved. And not by any moral recommendation that she might have to her name. I'm sure there are many moral citizens in Jericho. They weren't spared. Well, we've called this study on Rahab belief from a brothel. We could have called it the story of a shady lady, but I wonder now if we ought to have called it from prostitute to princess. For having simply trusted in the Lord as the God who will judge the wicked, from now on, throughout the Bible, Rahab is treated as a great hero of the faith, a prostitute. She trusts in the Lord and is spared from judgment. And then we see that she settled down to live amongst the Israelites. Well, we find out later that she actually married one of them. She married Salmon, the great prince of the house of Judah, who may well, of course, have been one of the two spies, so we know where they met. So from prostitute, she becomes a princess in Israel. You see, those who do trust the Lord will find that he will do for them more than all they can ask or imagine. And one day, Rahab's great-grandson would be born in Bethlehem and be given the name Jesus. And you can see that in Matthew 1. And it makes sense, of course, that the same Lord in whom she trusted and whom she feared should, when born in Bethlehem, have a particular compassion for all those ladies of the evening whom he met. I'm quite sure he remembered great-grandma Rahab. Now, if you are a Christian, do you really believe that? That the Lord is willing to have anybody saved? Anybody of any race, of any lifestyle? Do you believe that a person doesn't have to become more moral to be closer to the kingdom? Now, a moral person, they may of course be far nicer to work alongside, is no closer to the kingdom than someone who's a nasty swindler who makes everyone's life a misery. No, together for them both, there is but one solution. And to say that the church is only for the nice and clean is like saying hospitals are only for doctors and nurses. Now, just as the trumpet sounded and the wicked of Jericho were judged, so the trumpet will sound again very soon, and the wicked of all the earth will be judged. And the question will not be how much they've contributed to society. No one was ever asked that in Jericho before Joshua walked in. The only issue of relevance will be, have they sheltered under the Lord's protection as Rahab did all those years ago? That will be the only issue. Have they sheltered under the Lord's protection? And if you're not a Christian, know this. A day is coming, very soon, when all the wickedness of the world will be wiped away. And that should make the inhabitants of the world, all of whom participate in its wickedness, melt with fear. Anyone who knows this to be a reality can only tremble at the terror to come. But this isn't to frighten, this is to prepare. So that, like Rahab, you can be ready by simply taking shelter under the protection of the Lord. Well, would you think about that? Would you ask someone about that at the end if you've not done that yet? Or come back next week and hear more about this Lord who will protect you on the great day of his coming when wickedness will be wiped away. Come back next week and hear more. Let's pray. Great Lord of heaven, thank you that an immoral person can be spared simply for trusting you. Would you bring us to have Rahab faith and to have your concern that all people, however wicked, might turn to your protection, ready for the great day of your coming. Amen.